No scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand. What an amazing truth that is. Amazing truth. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Being imitators of God. Imitators of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Those verses for us this morning. We see it here in chapter 5. We see a chapter break. And in the original text, we know that there weren't chapters. This is here for us to help us to navigate through the Word of God. So we can say this is in chapter so-and-so, verse so-and-so. And it breaks it up for us. And sometimes, as in right here, we have a chapter 5, we have a therefore, and it's really connected to the previous verse in chapter 4, verse 32, and then continuing on. Being kind to one another is something we discussed, or that I preached on last week. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And then, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls this the highest statement of Christian doctrine that one can conceive of or even imagine. To be imitators of God. Since we are, those of us who are Christians in here this morning, since we are a forgiven people, we can be and ought to be and must be imitators of God. It's also important to note where this statement, where Paul puts this in this epistle. It's not in chapter 1 or chapter 2 or chapter 3 or even in chapter 4. It's in chapter 5. It's later in this epistle. He's explaining what it means to follow after Christ. It's not in chapter 1 where Paul explains redemption, or chapter 2 when he explains our depravity and how we were dead in our trespasses and sins and how he made us alive together with Christ. We see here what it means to be an imitator of God. Why later in the letter? Well, because we can, by our own means, no one gets to heaven by being imitators of anyone. Being imitators of God, that's not why people will go to heaven. It's not by things we do. We know this. It's not by our works. So it is here and later in the letter. It is not our way of attaining salvation, being an imitator of God. We know, for by grace we have been saved, through faith, not of ourselves. And we remember in chapter 2 that Paul describes how we weren't imitators of God at all before we became Christians. In fact, we were imitators of the devil himself, as we were dead in our trespasses and sins and following after the prince of the power of this world and his evil schemes. And if anything, before we were Christians, who did we imitate? We imitated him and his ways in some way, shape, or form. All men and all women worship something or someone. And all men and all women will imitate something or someone. We see here, be imitators of God rather than being imitators of the prince of the power of this world, Satan himself. For we were dead in our sins, and now alive together with Christ. And we know from Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who does good, there's none who understands, and there is none who seeks for God. But then we were made alive in Christ Jesus, saved, born again. And we are called to be imitators of God. Well, what is an imitator? Well, there's the positive aspect of imitating or mimicking, and then there's the negative aspect where we would consider the word mocking. And Paul's not talking about mocking here, obviously. But an imitator of God, act like, be like, resemble God. Mimic God. Obviously different than mocking. If we want to mimic someone, we must know much about them. When we see someone mimicking somebody else or copying someone else, they say they know something about that person. If we want to mimic someone or mimic God or imitate God, then we need to know much about God. Praise God, He has revealed Himself to us, that He has shed His love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, to where we may be imitators of Him, and that we may learn from His Word of who He is, how we may imitate God, His Word. And then this day in technology, we can listen to biblical sermon after biblical sermon after biblical sermon, if we so choose to do that. One brother this morning was mentioning a sermon he listened to recently on worship. So we have these choices to make. Or podcasts on every topic in Scripture, every theme we can imagine. We have that with the blessings of technology, to where we can learn more of how we are to imitate God. Or we can squander our time and we can learn to imitate other things. We can spend too much time on constant news feeds or opinionated radio. And we ask, what is this really going to do for our souls? Who will we imitate if we squander our time, or if we spend time learning about so much of other things rather than learning of who God is? How can we be like God? His attributes. There's many books, biblical books, on the attributes of God. Stephen Charnock has a book on the attributes of God. A.W. Pink has a book on the attributes of God. Systematic theologies have sections on the attributes of God. Communicable and incommunicable attributes. There are ways that obviously we cannot be like God. For God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And although sometimes we think we are omniscient, we are not. That's reserved for God alone. That God is omnipresent. And sometimes we may think or live like we think we can be everywhere at the same time. But we're not. That's reserved for God and God alone. And His glory and His majesty He shares with no one else. His incommunicable attributes, ones that we cannot share in. And then His communicable attributes, ones, attributes that He shares with us. In a limited and finite manner, such as God's love. So much in Scripture about the love of God and God's love. But God is love, and we can and we should love others and love God, not in that order. Love God and love others. And in holiness, for God is holy, holy, holy. And since God is holy, we as children of God are to be holy and to walk in holiness. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God is compassionate and kind. We are to be so also. He's merciful, and we are to be merciful. He is righteous, and we are to be righteous, not self-righteous. And indeed, we are declared righteous by God, justification by faith and faith alone. He is long-suffering with us, so we ought to be long-suffering with others. God is also a God who forgives. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I like what Richard Phillips says, Presbyterian preacher in South Carolina. There is not a person who has sinned against you more grievously than you have sinned against God. As we think of the scriptures here, Paul is given the command that since we are forgiven people, since we are in Christ, we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. And also, Paul in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians says, be imitators of me, Paul says, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. So the encouragement for us is to live in such a way, to love in such a way, that not only are we honoring God, but we are imitators of God, and people can see our lives and follow us as we follow Christ. Children, oftentimes, for better or for worse, will imitate their parents. They will mimic us. This is a tremendous responsibility for parents, is it not? And we see numerous examples today of how not to imitate others and things. But here we are told to be imitators of God. The wording is actually become imitators of God. So we are to cultivate in our hearts and in our lives imitating God. It's an ongoing process. We want to cultivate that in our lives. We become imitators of God because our hearts have been changed. We yield our hearts to God. And that is what God is really after. He's after our hearts. Give me that heart of that man or that woman. And that we would be men and women after God's own heart as well. There are ways that we are to imitate God as found in his word here in love. And in purity. Purity is in verse 3 through 14. But here this morning we look at how we are to imitate him in love. Our entire conduct, our way of life in word and in action must be couched in walking in love. This manifests itself in what we do and who we are and what we are not to do and who we are not or who we used to be. In John chapter 13, 34, 35, I'll read it for you. A new commandment I give to you, says the Lord, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this walking in love is present tense. It's a continued action. It's not something that just happens at salvation. Okay, I walked in love there, now I don't any longer. It's a continued process. Giving preference to one another. is a way of loving one another. Being sure not to cause a brother or sister to stumble is walking in love with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Also, we walk in love and we are imitators of God as beloved children by forgiving one another, cultivating in our heart a heart of forgiveness. Just as God in Christ has forgiven us, being imitators of God by forgiving others. This love we are to walk in is a sacrificial love. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Is it possible that some of us in this room may literally have to lay down our lives for others? We wouldn't think so, but we might. But we can do this, and we ought to do this sacrificially, if not literally, as far as literally dying, giving up our life. May come to that. So just as Christ loved you and loved me and gave himself up for us, a self-sacrificing love, for he left his heavenly abode, he left heaven, stooped down here to live among us, to live among men, and to die for men, leaving perfect communion with the Father to ultimately have the Father turn his face away as Christ took the sin of man upon him on that cross. Christ gave as he loved us when he suffered for us physically and died for us willingly. Loving others more than our comfort zones. Loving others more than our comfort. Sometimes that's hard to do for us. To sacrifice for their people, to sacrifice for our spouses. Loving others. Christ surrendered his life so that we could have eternal life. And that should be our vision as far as, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. That our gaze would be continually fixated on the cross and on Christ. Oh, what great love the Father has shown us that he would send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. So in our lives, are we willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, for the gospel's sake? When someone comes to Christ, it is full surrender. It is a full surrendering of one's life. We must ask, will anyone in here surrender their lives to Christ to have eternal life if you do not know him? He gave himself up for us. When we see criminals or fugitives running from the law, they're not willingly given up until they're backed into a corner. And then maybe they will give up. But here we have Christ, God in the flesh, innocent, sinless, without flaw, willingly given up his life. What a cost. He handed himself over to be a sacrifice for us. Like a sheep led to the slaughter, he handed himself over to be punished, to be made sin, to die and to bear the wrath of God the Father. He gave himself a full surrender. How many people try to make deals with God rather than giving full surrender over to Him. You know, say, okay, I'll wait a few months and I'll go to church and just trying to appease other people in their family, maybe. Holding people at arm's length and saying, yeah, I'm okay with God. You know, me and Him got a good thing going. Rather than a full surrender. Paul keeps going back to the gospel here. He goes back again and again, speaking here of the sacrifice that Christ made for us, that He gave Himself up for us. He keeps going back to it again, and we ought to continually go back to that again and again. An offering and a sacrifice to God. So we are to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. We're to imitate God by being forgiving to one another, by being tenderhearted, just as Christ, God in Christ, has forgiven us. And walking in love as beloved children. Not to be imitators of the world. Not being imitators of what the majority are doing. I mean, that is the way the world seeks to have people, is to go with the flow. Go, don't stand out. Just believe this and run with it and go with it. Being loving and kind by how the world defines it is quite different than how the Scripture would define it. We see the world through a biblical lens. The world does not. And they define love and what is loving and tolerance quite differently than we would see it, than how God would see it. The world wants us to embrace what the world embraces and to imitate the world. Love what the world loves. And if you're not loving the way the world says you ought to love, then you are being unloving and you are being unkind. That's how the world wants to define it for us. So that who is and who are the ones who are the most unloving, they will point to us that believe what the Word of God says instead. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from God, but is from the world. We think of an offering and a sacrifice to God. Christ offered Himself up as a sacrifice. A sacrifice, a slaying, a shedding of blood. When I was looking at this word sacrifice, and you go to the Old Testament, you could spend a year or more in the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointing to the sacrifice of Christ. So I just read you a summary that we can understand, just an overview quickly. This morning from James Montgomery Boyce's book on Moses' life. This is what he says. We examine the pattern of sacrifices. When we do that, we see that this is an important step forward in God's revelation of the doctrine of salvation in the Old Testament. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God taught them the way of salvation through sacrifice. They had sinned. God had said that they would die on the day they ate of the fruit of the tree. We know this in Genesis 2. The wages of sin is death. We know this from Romans 6. But they did not die. Instead, God offered animal sacrifices in their place. For the first time, they saw what death truly was, and they understood that the animals were dying in their place. This demonstrated the principle of substitution, which pointed forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. But at that stage in the revelation, The substitution was one animal for Adam, one for Eve, and they were clothed with the skins of the animals. Years later, the time of the Passover, God commanded Moses to have each Israelite family take a lamb and examine it for 3 days. Then on the night of the Passover, they were to kill the lamb and spread its blood on the doorposts and lintel of the house, so that the angel of death would pass over and the firstborn would not die. One lamb substituted for a family. Then in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement, we have one sacrificial animal which dies for the nation. It's a great progression. One lamb for an individual, one lamb for a family, and then one lamb for a nation. And then the climax comes when John the Baptist points to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is the culmination of the revelation, the one who embodies all that the sacrifices symbolized, to one to whom the sacrifices pointed, the one who died for us, the one who died on that cross. Christ Jesus, it is He. He gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We know things that smell good to us and things that do not smell good to us. Some of us may argue what smells good to one and what may not. But this was a sweet fragrant that God was satisfied with. You can read about in Leviticus chapter 1 that the priest offered up a burnt offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord, it says. At the cross, Jesus presented Himself as an offering, His life, and a sacrifice. Jesus, the suffering servant, the Messiah, as prophesied in the Old Testament, which I read some of that in Isaiah 53. An offering and a sacrifice to God. Christ, an offering and a sacrifice to God and for us, for those whom He would redeem. A fragrant aroma to God the Father. And so we look at this and we seek to apply this to our life and we say, God, is my life a fragrant aroma to You? Is the way that I'm living, O Lord, a fragrant aroma to You? Are You pleased, O God? I know, God, You have saved me. I know, God, that I am a child of Yours, but is the way I am living pleasing to You, O Lord? Do we pray these things? Christ is represented as the slain Lamb of God in whose precious blood takes away the sin of the world. I'll read some scriptures for you here this morning. You can jot them down, which ones I read, if you'd like. John chapter 1, 26, 29 or 36. It's one of the two. Forgive me on that. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I just read it. 1 Peter 1, 18, 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Have you been washed in the blood? The blood of His sacrifice is said to cleanse us from sin. Hebrews 9, chapter 9, 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, how much more will that cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In Hebrews 12:24, Jesus, mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And he has been sent by God to be a propitiation for our sins, a satisfaction for our sins. 1 John 2:2, he himself, that is Christ, is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. And I read for you as well in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. 1 John chapter 4, 7 through verse 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He's also said to be the sacrificed Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. He has been made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He has been sent by God to be as a sin offering, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, knowing he was without sin, a perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ sent by God, an offering and a sacrifice for us. He offered himself without spot, without blemish, to God, and he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, says Ralph Venning, Puritan. He also says, now just as we were redeemed by the price, so we are reconciled by the sacrifice of his death. For we are reconciled by the death of his Son. We see that in Romans chapter 5. As Christians, we can also offer acceptable sacrifices to God. How so? Not atoning sacrifices. The idea is not that we make sacrifices or that we sacrifice this for that. The sacrifice vernacular is lives that please the Lord in heart and in action. Sweet-smelling lives, for lack of better wording, before God. Hebrews 13 speaks of a sacrifice of praise. Let's go to Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews 13 and then Romans chapter 12. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. There's the word. That is the fruit of lips that do what? That give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for which with such sacrifices God is pleased. So God is pleased in a believer's life of such sacrifices. Not neglecting doing good and sharing. Also it says in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let the leaders of the church, this is speaking of, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And in 1 Peter, same type of vernacular. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 speaks, it says that we are living stones. And then Romans chapter 12, where we will spend the remainder of our time this morning, which will be brief. Remainder of our time this morning in Romans chapter 12. And I read this for you as you're going to Romans 12. Just as a reminder, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then we see Romans chapter 12. Therefore, everything from chapter 1 through 11, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. By the mercies of God, present your bodies, your lives, a living and holy sacrifice. It's a heart-searching question for us this morning. God, am I living this way? Is this my prayer, O Lord? As we seek to worship Him in all of life. And in verse 2. Also, so this is what we want to do, verse 1 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed is a daily, continual action. Renewing, continual action. Do not be conformed to this world. This whole week, what have we seen? This world, this is the way of the world, this is the way of the world, this is the world is doing, this is what the world wants you to do, this is what you should do, the world wants you to do this, and this. And we're not to be conformed to it. Now, if we spend our week with the Bible closed and not on our knees before the Lord, what are we going to be conformed to? To God? The world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we are in God's word in prayer, so that what? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we think of the love of Christ. What Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2 says, and how we are to love one another. We will never know the depths of the love of Christ and know how to respond in love to others until we really understand our sin, the doctrine of sin, who we are, who we used to be, and who Christ is. The truth about ourselves before a holy God. And then we see and we read what Christ has done for us. Then we understand more deeply. We love Christ and we love others more deeply. Let us pray. Father, that this would be our heart's cry this morning, that we would be imitators of you, forgiving one another, tender-hearted towards one another, that our lives would be pleasing to you as a fragrant aroma, God, as we leave here this day and as we will go through this week. Help our hearts to be in tune to the things of you and to truly seek your face. and seek your word, Lord. The world seeks to take us down, but we thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us, and you have given us your word, and that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.